heading down the home stretch of 2 Corinthians, our study in 2 Corinthians. We've entered into the second to last stage as you break the book up. And there's this section of defense of ministry, and Paul is defending his ministry to the Corinthian church. And so we're going to start there this morning. And so if you got your Bible, if you have your Bible, would be the appropriate English. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. If you don't, that's fine. We have some around, have some over there, or we have it up on the screen. And so we're going to start 2 Corinthians verse 7 through 18. Craig made it through verse 6 last week, and this week we're going to continue on. And so let's read that. So, you are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work that done by others. Our hope is that your faith continues to grow, and our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, that it is clear and concise, and that we can read it and grow from it. And that, Lord, you can bless us, that you can cut through all of the junk in our lives in order to convict us of some pretty significant things. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning our hearts would be in tune with you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul's being criticized here. Now, he's responding to some criticism, and so he's kind of, this is a defense of his ministry. Sometimes criticism can come from a sincere heart. Your wife may tell you that your shirt doesn't match the pants that you're wearing, or that your outfit is from the late 80s, or that you've outgrown a certain size of shirt that you maybe thought that you could wear in public. That criticism is good and healthy and good for the public. So or maybe you have to do something like telling your child that they're not putting forth their best effort in school or maybe in a sport because you know what they're capable of doing. That's not a bad criticism to give. And those criticisms may sting, but sometimes, most of the time, they come from a pure heart. Other times, criticism has good intentions but is delivered poorly, like maybe a parent who's teaching their child to drive a car and saying to them, "If you continue to drive like this, you're going to kill us all." It may be true, but maybe not delivered really well, right? Even if it's well-intentioned and well-delivered, criticism really can hurt. We don't like criticism. Sometimes, though, criticism is inevitable. And there's a difference between hurting someone's feelings in well-intentioned criticism and trying to defame someone else's character. I think it's almost too easy today to find examples of this in our culture. Someone calls another person stupid and they're removed from their political position. People are always trying to build themselves up while tearing other people down. Political climate right now is unrestrained. It is riotous, it's tumultuous, it's petty. The kind of gross negligence of kindness and love found in the political arena has no place in the bride of Christ. None whatsoever. There is no class on how to properly handle slanderous criticism in seminary. It's something that you have to learn from watching your mentors, watching other people go through it and seeing how they handle it. There shouldn't be a class on that either, because there's no reason that that level of criticism and defaming someone's character should ever exist between believers. Backbiting and unkind criticisms are not new to the church. We don't have a list of complaints that have come from the Corinthian church to Paul, but we can make some assumptions based on what Paul is saying here. So Paul's response is that they were kind of calling him out on some various things. In fact, some pretty hurtful things. I mean, when he says, I know that some of you think I'm unimpressive, and that when I speak, it holds no meaning. Those are pretty harsh things for somebody to say to you, right? We'll get there. Today, so last week, Pastor Craig talked about how Paul was encouraging us to meekness and not weakness, and take up spiritual weapons, not the weapons of this world, but the weapons that have the power to take down strongholds, to diminish all arguments that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And we are encouraged, just as Paul was, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's a pretty large task on our behalf. And if you missed that sermon and want to hear it, you can go to wayoflifefellowship.org and you can listen to that sermon or any other of the sermons that we have on there at any time. But Paul gives us kind of a strategy as you break this down. As you look at his how he deals with these folks, you can kind of see this strategy. You can pull it out and say, okay, how did Paul deal with this kind of criticism? And how can I deal with criticism when it comes? Because the fact of the matter is, anytime you step foot into the role of ministry, you will get criticized. It's not an if, it's a when. You will get criticized. And it is a lonely place to step into ministry. Oftentimes, it is very lonely and hard to enter into a place where people are critiquing you and criticizing you and backbiting and slandering and all of these sorts of things. It's very difficult. And one of the reasons why my hope and my heart is that Way of Life Fellowship will be a church that is not about that. That we are about encouragement, that we are about love, that we are about building each other up. And if there is a conflict at any point along the way, that we would communicate face-to-face with each other, not behind each other's backs. Paul's strategy, he first starts out in verse 6, he's kind of doing this strategy of pulling together an allegiance of faithful believers in Corinth. And he's kind of gathering all those people that are already on his side, because there was a faction of people that were wavering between Orthodox Christianity and this false teaching from the Judaizers, who were saying you have to hone in on and grab a hold of the things of Judeo beliefs, and in order to be a Christ follower, you have to follow Judaism as well. And Paul is fighting against that claim, and so there's this faction in there, and the political culture and climate seemed to have crept into the leadership of the Corinthian church. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4, 8 and following, he had given this sarcastic kind of view of what we're kind of talking about here today in 2 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 8, it says this: already you have all that you want. You have it up there? I've applied 1 Corinthians 4, 8. So already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You've become kings. and that without us. Now I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us, apostles, on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to the angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you were so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored and we are dishonored. You see this kind of, this puffed up attitude that the Corinthian church, the leaders, in fact, in the Corinthian church had, that they were the ones who were most like Christ. We follow Christ. Paul over there, he's been distanced from the Corinthian church for a period of time. And Paul is being kind of set up by these Judaizers to say that he isn't proclaiming Christ. False teachers were declaring that the blessings of heaven can be theirs now. That's what the Corinthian leaders were saying, that it was kind of this your best life now Joel Osteen story of the Corinthian church, where they were bringing every worldly thinking into their church and saying you could have the best of heaven now immediately in this place. And Paul's plan is to deal with those divisive folks in a letter so that they will no longer be a problem. And so Paul, his first strategy is to gather those that are like-minded around him, and his second then is to deal with those divisive folks. He's confronting the pockets of disobedience and rebellion with a united front for the unified boasting of the Lord together. The motive is to move the Corinthian church beyond foolishness and into this deeper ministry. Paul has his sights set on the west. He wanted to go further west. He had his sights set to Rome and to even the westernmost parts of Europe. He wanted to continue going and planting churches. He had his mind set on that, and he had to get through to the Corinthian church before he could do that. He has this goal to go and keep going and keep going, but as long as the Corinthian church continued to have these hiccups, it was a little difficult for him to continue to go past. He wanted their help and their assistance in this. So Paul's plan with dealing with those divisive folks became this concept of writing a letter in hopes that they might be able to kind of get things squared away before he shows up. And so Paul then gives these reasonable responses to unreasonable accusations. So here's where we start in chapter 10, verse 7. And he says this. I love how he says this in verse 7. You are looking only at the surface of things. That's how he's opening this. He's saying, he's already told them, he's already said you need to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. He's already said, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your disobedience is complete, once your obedience is complete. He says, you're looking only at the surface of things. You're nearsighted. The things that you're looking at are not clear. It's not reality that you're looking at. You're looking at things too closely. He says, open your eyes, look right in front of you, see what the Lord is doing. If your boasting is about your confidence in Christ, then you're assuming that I, Paul, am not also able to boast in Christ. And if you believe that, then you're deeply misled. Paul had every reason to boast in his position, in his title, his experience, but instead he chose to boast only in Christ. That's a pretty powerful thing. So we need to open our eyes to the correct interpretation of the gospel. It's so important. Woe to us if we interpret the gospel through our culture or through our values. We're to boast only in the ministry of Christ. Boast only in ministry that boasts in the Lord. Look plainly at what's right in front of you. We are not an elite club here at Way of Life Fellowship. We're not living on an island. We need each other. We're a part of the same team. In fact, we're part of the same team, not only here at Way of Life Fellowship, but among all of the churches in Salem, among all the churches in Oregon that proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that preach the gospel of Christ. We're a part of that family of God all across the globe. We're not an elite club. We're not an island. We are a part of the same team as other Christ-centered churches that proclaim the gospel of Jesus. There's a story of kind of this character. He's a person who enjoys boasting. And you probably are familiar with people who boast a lot, who have a tendency to brag about something or that they've done or something that they have experienced. But there's a story about this guy in the Grand Rapids Press, and it says this: the owner of a small foreign car began to irritate his friends by bragging incessantly about his gas mileage. So they decided on the way to get some humor out of his tireless boasting, as well as bring an end to it. So every day, one of them would sneak into the parking lot where the man kept his car, and they would pour a few gallons of gas into his tank. Soon, the braggart was recording absolutely phenomenal gas mileage. He was boasting of getting as much as 90 miles per gallon. And the pranksters took secret delight in his exasperation as he tried to convince people of the truthfulness of his claims. It was even more fun to watch his reaction when they stopped filling his tank, and the poor fellow couldn't figure out what had happened to his car. Pastors and congregations alike will oftentimes participate in a one-upmanship game. Our church does this, or our church does that. Our church has this program that reaches this many people. Our church has this budget that is doing so well. Our church is this. Who cares? It's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And when I say that, I mean it. It really is all about Jesus. There is nothing that we do better than some other church that loves Jesus. We don't do worship better necessarily. We don't do preaching better necessarily. We don't do Sunday school or fellowship even necessarily better than anybody else. None of that matters. The stuff that we do, it's all about Jesus and who he is. It is only because of him that we can gather together in this place. There is no show. There is no pretense. There is no puffing ourselves up for any reason other than to glorify Christ and to boast in him, because it's all we can boast about. Paul clarifies his motives in verses 8 and 9. So he says, you're looking on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as him. It's this concept that we belong to Jesus just as much as you. What are we boasting in? And so then here he clarifies his motives in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, he says this: I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. He's saying, he's letting those who know, who are questioning his character, what's in his heart. Listen, I don't want to be hard on you. I don't want to be preaching to you in such a harsh way. I want you to know that this is all about Jesus. And so Paul is all about the edification, the building up of the church, not the tearing down at all. And they were about tearing him down and his character. How frustrating would it be to have people talking about what the preacher looks like, how unimpressive he is, right? It might not be that discouraging for you, but for Craig and I, it would be very discouraging. Now, let me just tell you what Paul looked like according to some ancient historians. They say, ancient guys said that his legs were, he was of medium height, which at that point would have been about 5'5", somewhere around there, 5'5". They said that his legs were bow-legged, like this, that his knees protruded out in front of him. That he was bald, but that his eyebrows met together in the middle. and that he had a long nose. His nose was long. So imagine that guy is the guy that is Paul, the guy who's been writing these letters. And people are declaring him as unimpressive, okay? Now, it might be hard to listen to the guy. Listen, he did have a tendency to preach for a long time. We know that there was a young man who fell out of a window because he was preaching for so long. He fell asleep and fell out of a three-story window. Not everything he said was riveting. In chapter 12, verse 19, we kind of get this theory or this thesis, I guess, of what Paul's saying. He's saying, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. He's saying, my motive is not to bring you down. It's not to discourage you. It's not to frighten you. I don't want to frighten you with all of these things. I want to explain to you why it is that you should boast in Christ and not in yourself. Why you should be building the church up and not tearing it down. So number three, if you're following along in your notes, you'll see these letters, WYSIWYG. Anyone know what that means? What you see is what you get. There you go. What you see is what you get. Paul is described as being this guy who is amazing and powerful and at other times long and boring. Paul was going to be Paul no matter if he was there in person or no matter if he was writing letters. He was either going to show you what he was about and what it looked like to follow Jesus, or he was going to write to you what it looked like to follow Jesus. Either way, he was going to be himself, and he wasn't going to give you something that he wasn't. He wasn't going to present to you some measure of himself that was anything but a follower of Jesus Christ at all times. And Paul here in verses 10 through 12 is saying, I don't want to, for some say in his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. I like this part because it seems an awful lot like what we deal with today. And it says this, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with someone who commended themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. It's just this echo chamber. Oh, what great thing have you done? Oh, I did that thing and did this other great thing. Oh, that's great. I did that thing and this other thing. Isn't that great? Let's compare ourselves with each other until pretty soon all we're doing is building ourselves up and one-upping each other in this kind of echo chamber of, like, ridiculousness. It's unwise. Why? Well, because our comparison isn't each other. I shouldn't look at Phil and be like, oh, Phil is the standard and I should measure myself to Phil. No. The standard is Christ. And I measure myself with Christ. And if I'm going to boast, I'm not going to boast in all of the great things that I've done. I'm instead going to tell you about the great things that Christ has done. Now, Paul has to clarify here a little bit because Paul has been boasting a little bit in what it is that he's been doing. But it's not what he's doing, it's what Christ has been doing through him. It's what the Lord has been doing through him. Yeah, they've planted a lot of churches. Yes, they've done all of these great things. But it's all for the new covenant, the church. It's all for this new commitment between Christians and God, between Gentiles and God. How amazing is it that non-Jewish people can come before the most holy God? And Paul is excited about that. What you see is what you get. Be real. If you are in a position where you are being critiqued and criticized, be real. Be who you are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. proper boasting is in the Lord. Being an authentic Christian in all circumstances is going to be an inspiration to other people, far more than professing your love for Christ and walking in opposition to that. The negative way or the inappropriate way of walking in boasting is comparing yourself to each other and boasting in the folly that you have without any understanding. The measurement is not in Christ at that point. It becomes an echo chamber. So in the fourth point here is just the facts, right? That old dragnet. Just the facts, man. I wouldn't suggest that you ever say that to your wife. Telling you a long story and you just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. It's sort of like saying land the plane. Don't do that either. Just the facts. In the U.S. legal system, defense attorneys sometimes have to provide counsel for people who are they're guilty. They're jerks, right? They don't deserve a good defense. And when asked how the defense attorney will handle their clients, they often answer with the facts. You can only argue using the facts. You can't make things up. You just tell it like it is and let justice fall where it may. In ministry, there is nothing like facts to help in times of unjust criticism. Paul then reviews the facts. Jesus called him to this ministry to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. The Judaizers are criticizing his ministry focus, accusing Paul of trying to spread his own personal kingdom and his authority rather than God's authority. Within the scope of that ministry, Paul planted the Corinthian church. Like parasites, the Judaizers came after him and invaded the churches that he would plant, boasting that they had been the ones who established ministries. That he really laid the foundation, but they came in and said, "Look at this building that we've built on top of this great foundation that we laid." Look at what they're saying. They're comparing, and he says, "We, however, in verse 13, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field that God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if I had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others." He's saying, listen, don't boast about stuff that isn't yours to boast, that God didn't give you that geography. He didn't give you that sphere of influence. You can't go around boasting about something that isn't yours, that you don't have any ownership in. Boast about Christ in all of it. Look at what God is doing through Paul's ministry. Look at what God is doing through this ministry over here, or that ministry over there. Man, God seems to be really moving in this church across town over here. That seems really great. Man, God is moving. He's doing great things. Boast in those things, but don't boast as if they're your doing or you've had involvement in it in some way, shape, or form. Paul is saying this. He's saying, God has given me this scope. He's given me this ministry, and I was to take the gospel, and I took the gospel all the way to you, Corinth, all the way to you. And the Judaizers were trying to mess that all up. Within the scope of the ministry that God had given to Paul, he had planted the Corinthian church, and those Judaizers have come in and invaded it. And Paul had hoped that the Corinthian church would have been a huge support in furthering the gospel to places where people had never been reached before. He didn't want to build upon other people, but those Judaizers took advantage of the established churches in order to overhaul them into boasting of their great works. Even in the midst of these people hijacking the churches and that he established, Paul remained meek, humble, and patient, even in the midst of the greatest criticisms. And he then quotes Jeremiah 24, and he sums it all up. Jeremiah 24, and he sums it up, and he says this. He says, "Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. That's his ultimate goal. For we do not want to boast about the work already done in another man's territory. And here's where he quotes Jeremiah. He says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Listen, it's not about you. It's not the one whom is commending himself. It's a theme all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture, you can read from the very beginning to the very end this concept of God elevating the humble and God bringing low the proud. It's not the person who commends themselves, that builds themselves up, that looks out for their own interests, but for the interests of others that God is going to build up. It's the person that God rises up, that God commends. He said, let him who boast, boast in the Lord. So how should we handle criticism with grace? First of all, no one is immune to criticism. In ministry, it's unavoidable. Anyone who steps foot into ministry should expect it, but not obsess over it. You should expect it, not obsess over it. Don't run away from it. Don't fear it. Instead, decide beforehand that you will not give up or lie down or stand up and fight against every criticism that comes your way. You need to have balance. I used to have two file folders in my drawer. One was letters of encouragement, and the others were letters of rebuke. And I would never pull them out and reread them. I just wanted to see which one was getting fatter. And I would just see. And luckily, letters of encouragement was far more than letters of criticism. But I would keep the letters of criticism. And it wasn't until recently I just threw them all out. All of them, even the letters of encouragement, because it's not mine to boast. It's this passage right here. It's really just boasting in Christ. It is all about Jesus. And if it's not about Jesus, if it's about me, if it's about my pride, if it's about what I can do or about some sort of notoriety or any of that stuff, then I'm in it for the wrong reason. I'm in it for the wrong reason. And so are you. If you're in ministry for any reason other than to glorify Christ, to make his name famous. So number two, don't take criticism too lightly or too seriously. If we take it too lightly, we will tend to ignore valuable insight that could benefit us. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If you take criticism too lightly, you can oftentimes become a spiritual wimp, immature, unteachable, and stubborn because you don't want to take critique and criticism. I'm fine. I can do it myself. But at the same time, don't take criticism too harshly. And if you do take criticism too harshly, if that's you, then expect to lose heart quickly. If you obsess over every harsh email, backbiting remark, you can shrink back into ministry and decide this isn't for me at all. This could lead to you second-guessing yourself, catering to people who are giving or are giving you words of affirmation, regretting every mistake that you've made. Taking this approach will demoralize and castrate your effectiveness in ministry as a leader. It'll totally eliminate it. Remain balanced in understanding where a person is coming from and respond humbly and graciously in all circumstances. Imagine if there is a wick that is placed in oil and then it is lit. If the oil runs out, the wick begins to burn. As long as there's oil, the wick itself doesn't burn. As long as we are living in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we don't burn out. We take on every hurtful thing and we quickly burn. If we take on every hurtful thing, we quickly run out of that oil and begin to burn the wick and we get burned out. The Bible says, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves in Matthew 10:16. It's something that I've always said is have a heart as gentle as a lamb and skin as tough as a rhino. Sometimes critical words require a response. Some criticisms require a thoughtful response, although most of them don't really. Most of them are anonymous or they're not there to benefit you. Most of them, you just let them lie. But some of them require a thoughtful response. Taking time to seek counsel on criticisms like this is important. And when someone says something serious and you may need to seek restoration or even repentance, be humble. Boast not in your record or in who you are or in what your title is or in anything of yourself. Boast only in the Lord. Be humble and let the Lord lift you up. Today, the desires and the values of this culture have been infused in the church. The styles and assumptions of Hollywood and politics have made their way unchecked right up to the pulpit of many churches in America. Many Sunday morning services appear more like show business rather than reverence. In the flesh, we boast of so many things, and we do so naturally. We boast in our appearance, in our eloquence, in our success, our showmanship, our credentials, or prosperity. None of these things define true success, though. In the eyes of God, what He cares about is your humility, your obedience, your desire to serve Him, and to glorify His name. He cares about what you look like. He cares about how many degrees you have only because He loves you and takes an interest in you. Not because that qualifies you to do anything for Him more than what He's called you. He's the one who's called you. He loves you and He cares about you and He wants to be involved in what you're doing. He wants to be the center of what you're doing. And are you bringing Him glory? Are you boasting in the Lord? It is all about Jesus. There's no congratulations necessary. Revelation 4:8, Craig talked about this last week a little bit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There is no self-congratulation in Revelation. There is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I love the fact that the Lord God Almighty is all capitalized. His name is Almighty God. Almighty. I can't say that. You can't say that. No preacher in the U.S. or in the world can say that they are Almighty. No one. Only God. When I survey the wondrous cross, there is a line in it that says this: "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood." What is the Lord asking you to do with this morning? How is the Lord asking you to put aside the boastful things of man, the things that are your credentials that you can lay out there and say, "Look at who I am"? And how is it that you can lay down your life for Christ and for His sake? Let's pray. Jesus, it is all for You. It is all for Your sake. It is all for Your glory. It is all for Your name that we do this, that we gather together, that we worship You, that, Lord, we seek You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, if it was about us, we would follow the flesh. I know I would. I know, Lord, I would go after every earthly thing, worldly thing that brought pleasure and brought satisfaction on a worldly stage. And Lord, I would want notoriety, and I would want publicity, and I would want fame, Lord, I'm sure. But God, it isn't about me. It is all about You. And so, Father, we wait patiently for what it is that You've called us to. And we will not move until You tell us to move. And we won't turn to the left or to the right of what Your will is, Lord, unless You tell us to turn right or to turn turn left. Lord, we want to stay right in the center of what your will is for this church and for our families and for our individual lives. Lord, may we give you all glory, all praise, all thanks. God, you are so awesome. And Father, we boast only in you. It is your ministry. This is your church, your fellowship. We boast in you and you alone. God, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.